You're listening to We Are Victory, the weekly sermon podcast from Victory Christian Church in Franklin, Indiana. Every week, we post a new episode with the entirety of our Sunday message. You can find the message notes for this sermon on the free Victory app on iPhone and Android, or on our website, victorycc.life. The best way to connect with us is watching our services live on Sundays. We stream to YouTube, Facebook, and our website and app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. Our live streams include the entire worship service and sermon, and they're a great opportunity to interact with other people who call Victory their home. Well, with that, let's get into this week's message.
Welcome everybody who's joining us online, and so glad you've chosen to join us on Labor Day weekend. Some of you are at the lake or in Florida, or maybe you're in a camper. I don't know why you pretended to be homeless, but you did. So I'm so glad that everyone who's made it in person, I'm so glad today we're wrapping up our series called Uncomfortable. Now, if you're new to church, and you know, this whole series has been directed to all of the church people. Now, next week, we're going to talk about something that actually we all experience, what to do when there's nothing to do. I mean, well, what do you do when there seems to be no way forward, no good way out? There are problems, but seemingly no solutions. There are questions, but really no answers. And you got the news, and it's worse than you thought. It doesn't look like it's going to change anytime soon. So what should you do? What can you do in the meantime? So make it a point to be here next week and pray for an opportunity to invite someone else, maybe who's having a difficult time, to join you. Just say, come and see and sit with me, or come and see and watch with me online. And if you've been around Victory for the last 5 years, you know that we want you to ask someone who doesn't go to church anywhere. Like someone who struggles maybe with the idea of God or church. And just so you know, in the last 3 years, 58% of the people who came to Victory didn't go to church anywhere before coming. It's great. Yeah. Not only that, is 82% of the people who are asked, they're likely to go to church if they were invited by a friend. So just be praying about that opportunity as Jesus followers. We're not called to have all the answers. That's good, right? We're called to extend the invitation. And the reason that we do that is because when you go all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you find that he extended the invitation for anyone and everyone to follow him. The message was, come as you are. So that meant no matter your hurt, your struggle, your hang-up, your baggage, Jesus would invite you and I to follow him. And the invitation was an invitation to a relationship. He would say, get close to me. Listen to me. Lean on me. Follow me. Bring me all of your hurts and your habits and your hang-ups, and just spend time with me. So anyone and everyone has been invited to follow Jesus. But for the last few months, or the last few weeks, we've been acknowledging like that when you follow Jesus, eventually following God will make you uncomfortable. That if you ever decide to follow Jesus, I promise you, there will come a day, there will come a moment or several moments where you realize following Jesus is going to make you uncomfortable. In fact, I remember being 18 years old, and I was praying at a youth conference called CIY Christ in Youth. God, I'm willing to follow you. I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I will lay down my life and follow you. I remember the emotion, and I was unqualified, and I was uncertain, and I was unprepared, but I was willing to follow. I just want you to know, I know to my core that following God will make you uncomfortable. And when I sensed that call on my life for a ministry, even though I did what I thought I should do, right? Even though I did what I thought God was calling me to do next, I still wasn't confident. In fact, I've never told anyone except for last service, but before this, only my wife, Becky, knows this. It was May 2001. There's us when I graduated. I graduated with a degree in ministry. And in 2 months from the date of that photo, we were getting married. But I had no job. I had no opportunities. Life was uncertain, and reality had set in. Like, I wanted to follow Jesus, but I had no idea what to do. And I remember that night, like, crying and praying, like, thinking, I might have messed up. I might have wasted 4 years of my life. I drove over to Becky's house, and I apologized to my wife. I'm like, I know I know we're getting married, but like, I don't have a job. I don't know if I could support you. Like, how do you like living in my car? Like, I was unqualified. You know, I was uncertain. I was unprepared. I didn't have any experience. And I remember that night like it was yesterday. I know to my core, following God will make you uncomfortable. It just will. In the last 20 years of doing ministry, guess what? I've discovered at every age and in every stage in my pursuit to try to follow Jesus, I felt unqualified, uncertain, and unprepared. From my very first job in ministry to my first Sunday in this church to what's next for our church, time and time again, I felt unqualified, uncertain, and unprepared. And I know if you follow God, He's going to make you uncomfortable. If you're following God, you will feel unqualified. But I've discovered this, that God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. He does not call the qualified those who are qualified to do everything. No, He qualifies those He's called. And if you really make the decision to follow Jesus, He will make your life uncomfortable. And so the question that I want you to ask, and this is between you and God, like you don't have to answer to me, but here's the question, is am I willing to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable? Am I willing to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable? Or, Jesus, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want to follow you. So my goal is not to guilt you or shame you or pressure you into anything. I just want to warn you, if you follow Jesus, you're eventually going to have to ask this question, am I willing to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable? But there's an option. Or I can say, I won't go there. I won't do that. I won't trust you with that part of my life. That is the option. Now, if you're thinking about following Jesus, or maybe you've been following Jesus for the last 50 years, here's the question you just have to ask yourself. That is time and time and time and time again. And if you're not asking it, or if you feel comfortable, here, you have my permission right now to get up and leave, log off the computer, and just pray this prayer. God, am I really following you? Am I really following you? Because following Jesus, it's going to make you uncomfortable. And the question and from every Jesus follower, it should be like, am I willing to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable? Now, if you've been following Jesus for 3 years or more, here's what I'm convinced of. That our hang-up is not that I need to know more, right? To which you might say, Josh, why did you pick 3 years? Well, Jesus' ministry on earth was only 3 years long, so that means that the disciples, before God used them to change the world, they might have spent less time learning the Word of God than you did. So if you've been following Jesus for 3 years or more, I'm convinced that my hang-up and yours is not that I don't know what a Jesus follower is supposed to do. Love one another, serve one another, accept one another, don't complain against one another, be devoted to one another, forgive one another, don't lie to one another, don't gossip about one another, be generous towards one another. My hang up, I bet your hang up is not that I don't know how a Jesus follower should respond. This is not rocket science. In full transparency, if I never opened up this Bible again, the rest of my life, if I never got more information about God's word or who Jesus was calling me to be or what Jesus was calling me to do or how God wanted me to invest my life in the world around me, if I never opened this up the rest of my life, I already have a list of things that I need to work on. I have a list of issues. Like, my issue's not knowledge. I already have a list of things that Jesus would say, Josh, we need to change this. Josh, we need to move this in your life. We need to remove that part of your life. Josh, you need to stop doing this. Josh, you should probably start doing it. If I never open this up the rest of my life, my problem is not knowledge. Well, what is a Jesus follower supposed to do? My struggle, full transparency. And I don't really want to admit this to you, but here it is. My struggle is I don't always want to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable. My first response is I know I should want to do that, but I don't always want to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable. Now, I'd love to tell you, for me, it's different. Like, I have a special connection with God. I've discovered the keys to living for God in every area of my life. I'd love to tell you, like, I got this Jesus following thing down. I don't ever struggle, right? But I don't always want to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable. Here's the thing. I don't think I'm the only one. Some of you are super spiritual, like, Brother Josh, I do everything Jesus wants me to do. I give, I serve, I live. Okay. Right? I want to say, really? Like, every time? Every time. Now, hear me. I didn't say I never want to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable. I'm just saying I don't always want to follow Jesus where he's leading me. Because when we ask this question, am I willing to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable? That means that you and I realize that we're going to have to let go of some things in our life, or we might have to reprioritize some things in life, or we might have to give up some things in our life. Now, part of our struggle is when it comes to our faith in Jesus is that we think the good news of Jesus actually just means this, that whenever we die, we get to go to heaven and not hell. So many people, they look at faith as fire insurance, right? So we'll follow Jesus to go to heaven. And I agree, like, I'm with you. That's good news. But Jesus didn't just came to save you from something. He came to save you for something. In fact, when you actually pick up and read the New Testament, you discover that Jesus' approach, it wasn't follow me or go to hell, right? He wasn't in the business of threatening people. No, Jesus' number one message wasn't turn or burn, you dirty sinner. Like, that wasn't it. His number one message was repent. Repent. Meaning, if what I'm telling you is true, and it is, by the way, I'm the Son of God, you should repent. Meaning, rethink your approach to life and God and everything else. You should rethink everything. That when you pick up and read the New Testament, you discover that Jesus' approach was about how our faith should affect our life. Now, if following Jesus is only about what happens to us after we die, that we get to live with Jesus forever in heaven, like, that's true. That's great. But if that's all, that means that the best moment in your life is the day of your baptism. And as soon as you come up out of the water, that you're forgiven, and then you just sit around and wait to die. And so many Christians live that way. I became a follower of Jesus. I got baptized, but nothing changed. But one day I get to be in heaven with Jesus forever. Like, I don't mean to be crass, but the best thing you can hope for is when you come up out of that water, the building caves in and you die, right? You get electrocuted in the baptistry. Like, you die in a car wreck on the way home so that you can meet Jesus and be with him forever. And it sounds like the craziest thing ever, but that's how so many Christians live. But if you were to ask Jesus about eternal life, he would hardly even mention what happens after your funeral. Now, he'd talk about it. But he would talk most of his time talking about today. He would talk about putting your faith and trust in him today. He would talk about this new life that he wants to give you starting right now. See, I think we just misunderstand this whole concept of eternal life. In fact, the night that Jesus was arrested, he's praying to God for us. And in that prayer, he gives us the definition of eternal life. And this is what he says. He says, now, this is eternal life. So this is Jesus talking. So whatever he says after that is the definition, right? So whatever he says after that, it is the right answer. So if what you and I are thinking does not match up with Jesus' definition of eternal life, you're wrong. Like, you're wrong. So he says, now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It doesn't mention angels or clouds or harps or anything. Now, that word know can also be translated ascertain, aware of, certainly, come to know, comprehend, discover, find, know how, learn, perceive, realize, recognize, sure, take notice of, and understand. Like, that they know God, right? So he mentions knowing God in a deeper way. And in his prayer, he says our eternal life journey starts with Jesus right now. Knowing Jesus right now, trusting Jesus right now, taking steps to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable unknown. And so what if the Jesus followers actually aligned their hearts and lives with Jesus? What if we actually accepted the uncomfortable calling? Do you think that would change anything? I mean, do you believe that if you actually aligned your life with Jesus and following him into the uncomfortable, that you would have a better shot at a better way to do life? That if our heart lined up with Jesus, don't you believe that you'd have a shot, at least a shot at a better marriage, a deeper spiritual life, a greater sense of purpose, that more peace, less stress? You think that you'd worry less? If you actually aligned your heart with the heart of Jesus, it would be an uncomfortable calling. But do you think that would change anything? I do. In fact, when you go back to the beginning of the Christianity, you discover the first followers of Jesus didn't start with give up everything and follow me. It all began with an invitation. They were invited to go on an adventure with Jesus, and they experienced high highs and low lows over those 3 years. They saw with their own eyes Jesus do incredible miracles. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He healed people. And people walked for as far as 100 miles in flip-flops just to hear him. Right? The Jesus movement grew. And then you discover how these Jesus followers, they even sacrificed to follow Jesus. They left their jobs, they left their family, they left the safety, they left their purpose that they thought they had. And Jesus offered this incredible invitation. But this journey with Jesus eventually hit the top of the hill and started headed down on Jesus' way to the cross. I mean, can you imagine watching them nail him to the cross? Could you imagine the hurt, the disappointment, the disillusionment as they stood there? They had risked everything to follow Jesus, and they're watching their Savior die. It was over. I mean, they had to be thinking, what happened? They had to be thinking, where did I go wrong? They had to be thinking, what do I do now? In fact, many of them, Scripture tells us, they went back to their old way of life. They went back to their old jobs. And just imagine a few days later, they hear, he's back. They're like, what? He's back? I saw him die. Like, what do you mean he's back? No, we had breakfast with Jesus on the beach. We hugged it out with Jesus. He's back. Can you just imagine that? Not only did the first followers of Jesus see him, hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses saw him and interacted with him. Can you imagine what they're thinking? This guy be dead. Like, ain't no stopping us now. Pharisees, watch out. Rome, watch out. World, watch out. He's back. And the Jesus followers, we're taking over. They had to be thinking, I can't wait to see what he does. I mean, this guy's crazy. He does miracles. He fed thousands of people with basically a happy meal. He's walked on water. He predicted his own death, you know, and came back to life. But what Jesus did next was almost as unpredictable and almost as unthinkable as surrendering to death and coming back to life in the first place. You know what Jesus did next? He left. He left. Could you imagine following Jesus? It's like, Jesus, don't leave us again. I mean, did you see what happened last time that you left? We thought it was over. You were the leader. You're the miracle worker. Jesus, you're the Savior. Like, what are you thinking? With all of that tension, with all of that drama, Jesus steps up and he says, hey, I have a better plan than me. My plan is you. Not you, John, or Peter, or Andrew. No, Jesus didn't replace himself with a person. He replaced himself with the people. He would look and say, my plan is you. And you, and you, and you, and you. You might say, Josh, well, okay, if his plan is me, what am I supposed to do? Well, he tells us. In the moment before he ascends into heaven, right in front of their very eyes, he says this. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a really big deal, right? And then he says this. He says, make sure you're always happy and never struggle. Make sure our relationship is only based on your preferences. And whenever life gets overwhelming, don't worry. You can just pray to me and I'll make your life easier so that you'll never have to struggle or sacrifice ever, ever again. And above all else, just seek comfort. That's what he said. Isn't that awesome? We should round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. You know, like, no. That wasn't their God. I mean, think about it. From their perspective, their Savior was homeless, propertyless, nomadic, celibate, socially marginalized, controversial, poor, outcast, crucified Jesus. That was their Savior. I mean, put yourself in their sandals for just a second. When Jesus told them what they were going to have to do next, these Jesus followers had just come out of hiding. They felt unqualified, uncertain, and unprepared. And Jesus says this. Then he says, then all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Therefore, go. Leave your comfort. Go. Leave your homeland. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And don't just baptize them. Hey, I need you to teach them to do something. I want you to teach them to obey. What's that word? Obey everything I have commanded you. That was an uncomfortable calling, right? And Jesus' command was a call to action for every Jesus follower who would ever live, regardless of how much they know, regardless of how perfect they think they might be or not be, regardless of how eloquently they speak. Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It was an uncomfortable calling. And that meant that by their real life decisions, they would have to show what they really believed. But the decisions they made every day, they showed who they were following. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, here's what you'll discover. The first followers of Jesus were confronted with uncomfortable generosity. They were. They were called to give in sacrificial, uncomfortable ways. They were called to uncomfortable friendship, vulnerable, deep, sacrificial friendship because they followed Jesus into the uncomfortable. They were called to carry with them an uncomfortable truth. The message they had was counter-cultural and counter-intuitive. It was an uncomfortable calling. But they had this moment in their life, like you will have in your life, a moment where you have to decide, am I willing to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable? Am I willing to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable? The choice is yours. See, they had the opportunity to be world changers. They had the opportunity to be culture builders. They had an opportunity to be visible hope to the hopeless, visible light in the darkness. They had no seminary training, no particular gifting, no great past experience in leading movements. Their resume read, I used to rob people, I used to kill people, I used to catch some fish, right? They were unqualified, uncertain, and unprepared, just like I felt unqualified, uncertain, and unprepared, and I believe just like you might feel unqualified. Uncertain and unprepared. But they laid down their preferences and they laid down their plans. They even laid down their life to follow Jesus. They had no idea what hung in the balance of their decision to invest their life in the mission of God. And what I believe is you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable. You don't. You have no idea how long, how high, how deep, how wide your impact could be. Because God, he promises to use our sacrifice and to use our pain and to use our willingness to be uncomfortable to change the world. I mean, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your willingness to be uncomfortable, who you would impact, what you could change. You have no idea what hangs in the balance, but the choice is yours. Am I willing to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable? About a year and a half ago, my dad gave me this envelope. It was something that had been passed down to him. His grandpa gave it to him. And in 1955, he spent $100 and he bought 10 shares of the Indianapolis Indians. Right, he was one of the 6,672 people who helped the shoemakers keep the Indianapolis Indians here in Indy. They needed to raise $160,000 in less than a month to put the franchise from Cleveland was going to sell the team to Wichita. And my grandpa, who loved baseball, he purchased this stock certificate right here. Has my last name on it right there, right? And together with the other 6,672 investors, saved the franchise. They kept it here in Indy. Here's the letter that came along with it. This letter is like 66 years old. It's pretty amazing to think about, you know, what took place. And to be honest, this stock, it wasn't worth very much for a very long time. It got filed away with a whole bunch of other papers, and then it passed down from my great-grandpa to my grandpa to my dad. And my dad said about 30 years ago, he tried to like put it in his name, but he kept hitting roadblocks. No one would answer his questions, and this was before the internet, so he just tucked it away, filed it away. But a year and a half ago, he gave it to me. He said, I don't know what this is worth. I don't know if you can do anything with it. At the very least, it's memorabilia. it's a family heirloom. We got our name on it. Like, so you can whatever you can do with it, you can have it all. All right? So I called this lawyer friend, and I looked up what the Indian stock price was online. Like, that's maybe what you would do, right? So that they bought that for $10 a share, right? And the stock was right now $46,000 a share. I ran back to my, did I just get 10 shares of stock? Like, I was like, I ran to tell my wife, Becky, I think this is like $500,000. Like $460,000. So I called my lawyer friend and he's like excited because don't get too excited. Like, I know it's worth something, but it might not be worth everything that you think that it could be worth. And I was like, I don't care. Let's celebrate. Like, I'd already spent the money. I could do what, you know, right? So I called people for the last year and a half trying to figure out like how to transfer ownership, what it was really worth. Well, about 6 months ago, I read an article online. It said the stock did a reverse split, meaning the 10 shares went to 5 shares. So I did the math, and I'm like, okay, well, maybe it's not $500,000, but $230,000, a lot of lettuce. Like, I could do a lot of stuff with anybody like $230,000, here you go. Right, yeah, so about a month ago, I got a call from the president of the Indians. He finally returned my call, and he thanked me for my grandfather's contribution. But he said back in 1985, when they did this reverse split, At that point, you could either sell your stock back for $29.67 a share, or you could pay $106 for the shares, and you would retain the stock, and it would be reinvested, right? So if you did make that $106 investment, that piece of paper is really worth $230,000. But if you didn't make that $106 investment back in 1985, it's not worth $230,000, it's worth $290. Guess what my family did? You guessed it. 1985, they did nothing. They sacrificed nothing. They did not pay the $106. They did not get uncomfortable. They missed it. I mean, they had no idea what hung in the balance of their decision, but they missed it. I just don't want you to miss it. I don't want that to happen to you. You have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to get uncomfortable for Jesus. And while it's true, we maybe don't always want to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable, here's what we know. We have no idea what actually hangs in the balance of our decision to invest our life in the mission of God. We just have no idea. But the choice is yours. Am I willing to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable? Am I willing to follow Jesus into the uncomfortable? It could be just by sitting by somebody else and starting up a conversation instead of putting in your headphones. It could be serving in a church here in a way that you maybe feel unqualified, or maybe it's actually showing up to the group that you joined last week, but you never had any intentions of really showing up. Or maybe it's an uncomfortable act of generosity. Saying, no, if I give that, that means I'd have to sacrifice. If I give that, God's going to have to show up. It could be a step in an uncomfortable friendship, sending an email or a text or reaching out to an old acquaintance to ask for forgiveness or give forgiveness. See, uncomfortable, maybe it's an uncomfortable act of service. I don't know what it is for you, but I do know this. Following Jesus is an uncomfortable calling. And so whatever it is, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision. And I just don't want you to miss it. One yes might change your life forever. One yes to Jesus might change your friends' lives forever. So the application for everyone, Jesus follower or not, is simply the same this week. I just ask you, would you pray this prayer? God, give me the wisdom and clarity and the conviction to know where I need to be uncomfortable. And give me the courage to take a step away from comfort. Jesus, help me to follow you. God, would you just give me the clarity and the conviction to know where I need to be uncomfortable? And God, would you also give me the courage to take a step away from comfort? Jesus, whatever you do, just help me follow you. I'm telling you, those first followers of Jesus, they would tell you it's worth the inconvenience. It's worth the surrender. It's worth the setback. It's worth the discomfort. It's worth the sacrifice. Your small steps away from comfort can really make a difference. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray that you just give us as a church wisdom and clarity and conviction to know where we need to be uncomfortable. God, move in our heart, align our heart with your word. Help us to know where we need to be uncomfortable. And Father, give us the courage to take a step away from comfort. Jesus, as a church, help us to follow you. Help us to follow you. Help us to follow you that when we get to meet you in heaven, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every single one of us has a next step. And if you're here in person, it's out the door and to the left. But please don't leave yet. I got something special I want to share with you. Out the door and to the left. If you're online, just click the link in the chat or text the number in the chat. And we'd love to follow up with that next step with you. Specifically, if you're watching online, we want to know who you are and where you're watching from. So please let us know about that. Also, before you get ready to leave, I just want you to know, in the last month or so, our church has experienced a lot of need. There's a lot of hurting people. Have you picked up on that in the world today? I know about a couple of weeks ago, we had 3 funerals in 1 week here at the church. There's a lot of grief, a lot of hurt. We have the refugees. Have anybody heard about that? They're moving in. I'm kind of kidding, tongue in cheek. But we want to do something about that. We have this in the app and out there. We want to help the refugees. When the mayor was speaking in front of a group of people, he actually mentioned our church specifically. And he said that we've been known to help in the past. And he knows that we'd be a place that we'd help in the future. And I got some texts from some of you. Hey, you didn't say, Josh, are we doing anything? You said, what are we doing? You knew we were going to help. And so we're going to need your help if we're going to do this. And then I got a call yesterday morning from Steve and Jennifer Fillmore, a friend of them. They're right over here. Why don't you guys come on up this way? And their daughter, Sarah. And yesterday in the middle, I don't know, was it Saturday night, in the middle of the night? You guys come on over this way. They woke up and their house was on fire. They lost everything. Their cars, your phone. They had the pajamas on their back. You got your dog out and your family out, and that was it. And we just want to care for them and pray for them. We're going to have a needs list for them, but they need your support as well. They're thankful that they have a support. I sent Rick Davis, our executive minister, was down there. He was with them. He's prayed with them, and we're trying to help them in this in-between time. So, but let me just pray with them. I just thank you so much for sparing the lives of this family. We know you have a plan and a purpose for everything. And your promise to us is that through every difficult situation, we will be able to look back and see it for our good and your glory. And we don't see it now. We can be honest with that. We don't necessarily see it now. But Father, I just pray that they would sense your presence in a deeper way, that your church would love and care for them in a deeper way, and their faith would be stronger, their hope would be deeper because they trusted in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. No problem. No problem. Make sure you welcome them. Say something to them. Pray for them. There's things where you just don't know what to do. Next week, we're going to talk about what to do when there's nothing to do. What to do in the meantime. So invite a friend to come next week. And remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go. So may we be good news this week. Have a great week.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's podcast. If this message has been encouraging or helpful to you in any way, we would love to know. Drop us a review on iTunes or on your favorite podcast app. It really helps us out. But of course, the best way to spread the word about what Victory is doing is through a personal recommendation. If you know a friend who would like us, give us a share. This podcast airs a few days after the live recording, so if you'd like to experience our full worship service live, you can do that on our website or on our app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. We also offer a ton of awesome stuff for kids and students, so be sure to check that out on our website for all those details. If you'd like to partner with us in our mission of connecting people back to God, you can support us financially at victorycc.life/give or by clicking the Give button in our free Victory app. Well, that'll about do it for this week's episode. Until next time, remember, we don't go to church. We are the church everywhere we go.